The podcast you are about to listen to is from St. Andrew's Park Circle. For more information about us, please visit standrewsparkcircle.com.
Thank you, George. One of the ways that I really appreciate how we handle scripture here at St. Andrew's is that we don't shy away from difficult texts. That we actually believe that God's word in its totality has something to offer us, and that includes the great fun and flowery parts, but it also includes the difficult parts. And we come this morning as we look through the book of Luke, as we prepare our hearts to walk through this season of Lent, we come to a part of Luke that is fairly difficult. You're probably not going to spend much time in certain parts of the Bible that you don't appreciate. If you've been walking with us through our reading plan that we've been working through since the beginning of the year, you know that this week we started the book of Numbers as we've been reading through scripture together. Probably not going to spend a whole lot of time in Numbers on a devotional level, but yet here we are. And so I would encourage us this morning not to shy away from the difficult or the mundane or the dull parts of scripture, but to actually press into them and ask God the Holy Spirit to help us understand what it is that he is speaking to his people through some of these more obscure and difficult passages. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us. We're just going to do that just for a few seconds. So would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, Father, would they be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and you are our salvation. Help us now, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Think back with me to where you were in 1994. Some of you, I get, have not been born yet. But for those of you that had, where were you 20 years ago this April? Next month. 20 years ago in 1994, in the country of Rwanda, it is estimated that in 3 months, 1 million people perished. There was a genocide in Rwanda. In 90 days, 1 million people, almost 11,000 people a day. It was a tragedy. It was horrific. It was evil. Reverend Chris McDaniel, in talking to Archbishop Emmanuel Kalani of Rwanda, who was the bishop at that time, asked him about the genocide in Rwanda, and he replied that politics don't cause neighbors, longtime neighbors, to turn on one another and murder each other. He said this, "There was something much darker at work. It was as if the devil of hell was walking the streets of Kigali." The Bible often speaks about evil. We experience evil personally, and we hold, even when we come to baptize people, we ask them to refute evil. We ask them to refute the world that is fallen and corrupt, the outside externals. We ask them to refute the flesh, the internal, the fallen nature that we all experience. And so there's external and there's internal. So what else could there possibly be? Well, we actually believe that there is a evil that exists in the person of the devil. Let me give you a quick roadmap for the rest of this sermon. I have 3 points that I want to make out of this section of Luke chapter 11. And then after that, there's 2 bits of caution that I want to give us as the people of God. And then I want to end with one real encouragement for who we are as the church. And I know some of you are keeping score. That's 5 points. I promise we'll get through this quickly. Here's our first point. It comes out of the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. If you want to follow along in the black ESV pew Bibles in front of you, please do so. We're going to start in verse 14. It says this. It says, "Now he," this is talking about Jesus, "was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled." Now, maybe you've been in church for a while. Maybe you've grown up in church, and you've read the Gospels, and this doesn't sound very shocking to you, right? This is Jesus doing kind of Jesus-y things, right? Healing the sick, casting out the demons.
This is Jesus doing what he does. And at some point, we get back in and we say, well, we are modern, educated, smart, intelligent people. And so, while we're really appreciative that Jesus heals the sick, when he causes the lame to walk, we don't really buy that demon stuff anymore. Isn't Satan just a personified metaphor for evil? Well, let me say this. I've read this book. I've read it a bunch of times. And I can't find one chapter or one verse that says, well, that was for them back then, in that time, in that place, but us today, this is different. What I've actually found is just the opposite, that there is a spiritual reality that we live in. And that's the first point. We live in a spiritual reality. There's a biblical ecosystem that encompasses not just the physical world around us, but one that Scripture bears witness to, like in Romans 16. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Or like in today's sermon, today's scripture, chapter 11 of Luke. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. The world outside of the West acknowledges this happily. They know that there is a spiritual forces in history and in this world, and yet we're taught through contemporary culture that the darkness is just the absence of light, and so go live your best life now. The Bible says that there is a very real darkness and there is a very real light. Maybe you've seen the 1995 movie, The Usual Suspects. If you haven't, I don't mean to burst the ending of it, but it's been 30 years. You probably should see that movie. The movie ends with this quote from a French poet, Charles Baudelaire. He says this, he says, quote, "The greatest trick that the devil ever played was to convince the world that he does not exist." We live in a spiritual reality. Here's our second point. Not only do we live in a spiritual reality, we live in a world where there is confusion over the nature of that reality. In Luke 11, Jesus frees this man from demonic oppression, and look what happens. At first, the people marveled, right? We would marvel if we witnessed such a thing. It would be a miracle. It would be something to marvel at. But then what happens? Verse 15, some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But knowing their thoughts, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Jesus frees this man, and right away it sparks this debate. Well, how did he do this? What, whose authority does he have? We live in a spiritual reality, but also in a moment of really great confusion about that reality. When we think about the devil or we think about Satan, we think about some little red guy with horns and a pitchfork and a really sharp goatee that kind of lives on your shoulder, right? Or, and I would think actually even worse, we have this idea that God and the devil are kind of this kind of opposite sides of the same coin, and they're at this big struggle to see who's going to win in the end. Both of those are deeply wrong. Our view of the enemy has been so shaped by Milton's Paradise Lost or Dante's Inferno or Hollywood that it's easy to get confused. We need it to be shaped by the pages of Scripture. Let me pause here just for a moment. And let me just say this. I believe that many people have suffered unintentionally because they were told, you are being oppressed by the enemy. And what they actually need is good, trained, compassionate mental health professionals, 100%. We live in a fallen, broken world, and that fallen, broken world takes its toll on us often. I am so grateful for counselors and therapists that have spoken into my life. That said, I also believe that we are not a divided people. We're not one part physical, one part mental, one part spiritual, but we are a whole person. If you don't believe me, skip a meal. My family gets hangry. Right? Their physical effects, and mine too, our physical effects are mental. We are unified people. Scripture teaches us that believers can be, and on some level should expect to be, harassed and oppressed by the enemy and by the accuser. However, we need to clear up the confusion that a follower of Jesus cannot be possessed by the enemy. I'm sorry, Hollywood. Might make for a scary movie, it does not make for reality based off of Scripture. Ephesians promises this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this, in him, in Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in him, when you also believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. If I have a beach ball and I blow up that beach ball and I seal that beach ball and I toss the beach ball into a swimming pool, the beach ball does not sink because it is sealed. The waves of the swimming pool, the breeze blowing, it might affect the beach ball, it might push the beach ball around, but the beach ball, as long as it maintains its seal, will not sink. We need to clear up the cultural confusion and confront it with biblical truth. And the best way I know how to do that, the only way I know how to do that is our third point. That we confront the spiritual reality and the cultural confusion with the power of the kingdom. Jesus knows their arguments. An argument that is skeptical and says, well, he casts out demons, maybe by the power of this other demon, this kind of pagan Canaanite god. Jesus knows what they're saying, and he rebukes them. And he says in verse 20, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom has come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his people, his goods are safe. But when one stronger attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusts, and he divides his spoils. Theologian Alexander Schmemann says, and I'll paraphrase this, says, evil is not to be explained, it is to be confronted, faced, and fought. Against God Almighty, evil is irrational by its very nature. God did not explain evil. He sent his son to face it, to become a victor over it. In Jesus' story, the strong man safe in his house is not you and me. The strong man safe in his house is the devil, the true, pure evil walking the streets of Kigali. But there is a stronger man who comes in, one who attacked him through the very death that he sought to spread, one who has overcome that man. Jesus takes away the devil's armor in which he trusted and humiliates him as the toothless lion that he is. The accuser of the saints, Jesus divides up the spoils. I wonder, is this what it means to be spoiled? Grandparents have this wonderful moments of spoiling their grandkids, right? A negative way, those kids are spoiled rotten. Yet to be known as Christ's own, to live your life in the spiritual reality that you belong to him, that his banner flies over your life, whatever this week coming holds, that is what it means to be truly spoiled. that the spoils of Satan and his powers and the principalities were taken from him by a king on a cross and an empty tomb and a gospel of good news of great joy. We live in a world of spiritual realities that often gets inundated with confusion, and yet we have this kingdom power to set things right. 3 points. Here's my 2 words of caution. The first one is there is a temptation to fixate on the enemy. You remember the SNL church lady, right? You get cut off in traffic, the devil must be driving that car. Probably not, right? Kid comes home from daycare with a cold. Get behind me, Satan. No, it's just a virus. Let's not give credit where credit is not due. So let's not overly fixate on the enemy. The second word of caution is that we cannot ignore it either. Maybe you've come here this morning as a follower of Jesus for years and years, and maybe you've just put aside those parts of Scripture, just thinking like, well, maybe that was for them back then, but we have a modern Western understanding. And I get that. I feel that. But I think we do need to consider. We do need to consider. We need to be aware. And we need to put it in its right perspective. So we don't want to overly fixate on it, but we also don't want to ignore it. And here's one word of encouragement as we end this morning. And it actually comes from a chapter that we looked at a few weeks ago from Luke chapter 10. It says this. This is Jesus. This is Luke saying that 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Maybe you are feeling weighted down. Maybe you are feeling anxious. Maybe you're tired, or maybe you just have this feeling something is just off. I would encourage you, take time after this sermon, as Kate and Christy come up to lead us, take time and remember that in Christ you are safe. In Christ you are His. Bill's going to be back at Sarah during communion. If you would like to go back and just have someone pray for you, you don't need to tell them about what. Please do. Please do. But let's not ignore the spiritual realities of this world. Instead, let us engage them with a robust theology, knowing that Jesus is Lord and that we are His. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for those joyful parts of Scripture, and for the more difficult parts of Scripture that challenge us to see things as you see them. And Father, as we come through this offertory, may we offer ourselves, our hearts, our souls, our families, our very being to you, Lord, for you are good.